Turning again in God's Word to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. It's been some time since we've been in this passage, so we'll read from verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 9 just to refresh yourselves with the details here of what the Lord is saying. So the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, read from verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. By the gate of Bath Rabbim, thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts the clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Amen. May God bless his truth to our hearts. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again that we are before the word of the living God. We bless you, Lord, that you have so ordained the affairs of our lives that we are here, considering thy truth. We thank you, O God, you have spoken to us. You have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures. And we just pray, O God, thou wouldst give us hearts and minds that are attentive unto truth today. Indeed, we pray, O God, that thy word would dwell in our hearts richly. That, Lord, thou wouldst speak to us powerfully. Thou wouldst minister to us by thy Spirit. May we not just be those that are simply hearing the word, but we pray, O God, thy word would be written upon the tables of our hearts. That, O Lord, that we would have it hid deep down within our souls, that we may not sin against thee. Lord, we come to thee today acknowledging we need your help. We need, O God, your grace as we come to the truth. We pray, O God, you'll give us help in the preaching of it today. Help us to preach faithfully. Help us to preach Christ and to set him forth. And we pray, O God, that even as we preach your truth today, Lord, thou would speak to every heart and thou would meet every need. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And turning to God's word today, we are returning again to the words which are found in verses 7 to 9 here in the 7th chapter of the Song of Solomon. Last time we were looking at these verses, we noted they bring before us the important subject of the growing Christian. And that's what is depicted here in these words, the subject of the growing Christian. And again, as we return to these verses, is this same subject or theme that I want us to focus upon today? The subject of the growing Christian. We read in verses 7 to 9 about the palm tree, its boughs, and the clusters of the vine, and apples, and the best wine. And as we read of these things, we can see that development and growth is very much in view. These things all bring before us the idea of something which is alive, something that is productive. There is clearly the thought here then of growth and of fruitfulness. The palm trees and the clusters of the grapes and the boughs and the vines. Here is a plant that is alive. Here is a tree that is growing and bearing fruit. Yet as we read of these things, as we are brought to consider the palm tree, and the clusters of the vine and the apples and the new wine or the best wine, what God the Holy Ghost is doing as he speaks to us in this way is God is using these things as a description or as an illustration to teach us of the nature of spiritual growth. God in these words is using physical growth as it is seen in plant life to teach us of Christian growth, to teach us of spiritual development and fruitfulness. Spiritual growth, spiritual development is a subject that is crucially important. We must not miss that. It is a subject that is crucially important. In fact, there is a sense in which we could say there is not a more vital and important subject for the Christian to consider. You see, spiritual growth is the great indicator as to our true spiritual state. It is the unmistakable evidence as to whether we belong to Christ or not. And that's what spiritual growth is. It is the great indicator to our true spiritual state and whether we are Christ's or not. Where there is life, there will always be growth. This is true in the physical realm. Where there is life, there will be activity. Where there is life, there will be growth. Even where life is sickly and weak, there will still be some sort of growth, some sort of development. Even when that life isn't very strong, there will still be signs of it. When a sinner then who is dead in trespasses and in sins, spiritually dead, when they receive new life in Christ and God by a Spirit comes to dwell in their hearts and lives, then there will on every single occasion be spiritual growth and development. There will be a bringing forth of spiritual fruit in their life. And this will happen on every single occasion where Christ gives life to a sinner. When God by the Spirit comes to dwell in the sinner's heart, then there will be evidence in the life. There will be fruit. There will be spiritual growth. Christ himself taught this very truth as he told the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And the seed falling into four different types of ground. Out of the four different types of ground that the seed fell upon, three initially seemed to respond well. Only the seed that fell on the wayside and was eaten by the birds did not show any signs of growth. But the other three types of ground all seemed to show promising signs. They all seemed to appear, they all seemed to be developing and growing. However, it was only the seed that fell into the good ground that brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Although the seed that fell on stony ground and the seed that fell on thorny ground initially professed to be doing well, yet there never came a time where they actually brought forth fruit. That's the point. There never came a time where there was fruitfulness and production. And so what Christ is teaching through this parable is spiritual fruitfulness. Spiritual produce is the great evidence as to whether a man or woman has truly believed in Christ and is genuinely a child of God. This is the great distinctive. This is the great indicator. This is the evidence as to whether a person is saved. There's fruit. Spiritual fruit. Spiritual growth. Sadly, how many are just like the seed that fell on the stony ground or on the thorny ground? They make a profession. An impression is made upon them or has been made upon them at some occasion as they've heard the gospel preached. Maybe they were in a meeting. And they were moved as they heard the preacher bring God's word. They were disturbed. They were concerned. And so therefore there was an emotional experience. We could put it that way. An emotional experience. They were moved. That is all that had taken place in their lives. The seed of truth had never been received into the heart by faith. And the result is there's been no spiritual development. No godliness. No Christ-like fruit. And that's what happens time and time again. There are many who sit in churches, many who sit in services just like this. And this is actually their spiritual state. Yes, they can point to an experience, an emotional experience, some incident in their lives where they made a profession, but they bear no fruit. They bear no fruit. And this is what Christ is warning about. Think also of those solemn words of our Savior in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Again, what Christ is saying is very clear. The evidence as to whether a person is saved is not in what they profess. It's what they produce. What they produce, that's exactly what Christ is saying. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that professes my name will come in or be brought in. But those that have the evidence of spiritual fruit and growth in their lives. You see how crucially important it is that spiritual growth and development is found within the hearts and lives of God's people, for those who profess to be saved. Without this evidence, without this productiveness, then we cannot genuinely claim to be God's people. And we must be honest, cannot expect to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual fruit is the great evidence. Spiritual growth is great evidence as to our true spiritual state. As we then again think on this subject of the growing Christian, let us do so conscious that the growing Christian, the developing Christian, is the genuine Christian. Let us not be deluded in any shape whatsoever. It is the growing and developing Christian that is the genuine Christian. The last time as we considered these verses, we considered the features of the growing Christian. And just to recap very quickly here, because it's been some time since we were in this passage, in verse 7, three unique features of the growing Christian are brought before us. Notice what it says in verse 7. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. We see here the desire of the growing Christian. The Christian or believer in this verse is likened unto a palm tree. It says, this thy stature is like to a palm tree. And the word stature literally means height. We could read this verse, this thy height is like to a palm tree. And so it is the height or the tallness of the palm tree which is in view here. The Spirit of God is drawing our attention to this feature of the palm tree, its stature, its height, its tallness. From the moment this tree is planted, the palm tree is planted, it has one desire, to reach towards heaven, to grow upwards and to get closer and closer to the light of the sun. This is the nature, this is the inclination of this palm tree, to be tall and to reach towards heaven. As Christ then, in verse 7, says of the Christian, this thy stature is like to a palm tree. He's speaking of the desire, the longing of the growing Christian. The Christian who's growing spiritually, the Christian who is developing more and more in the things of God, has got this desire to reach towards heaven. And to ever live in a place that is closer to their God. The child of God who is maturing and growing in faith longs to be lifted up above the plane of the sinful world. And that's what they desire. That's the yearning of their heart. They want more than merely worldly and carnal things. They desire after heavenly things and to know Christ. They desire to live in a place where they will enjoy more and more the warmth and light of the Son of Righteousness shining upon them. And so we see here the desire of the growing Christian. We also should note in this verse the diet of the growing Christian. As the Holy Spirit uses a tree to speak of Christian growth, we are reminded of the importance of a good diet that we might grow spiritually as God's people. A tree cannot sustain itself. It cannot support itself. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be fed. A tree is not self-sufficient. And so therefore a tree is not able to sustain itself. It has to draw life and nourishment out of the earth. And that's where the tree sends its roots deep down into the damp soil, so that it might find nourishment, that it might grow and develop and bear fruit. Here again we're brought to see another very important feature in Christian growth. If we as God's people are to grow spiritually, we must feed our souls. There needs to be this nourishment with spiritual food. The believer's spiritual development is inextricably connected to their diet. And this is something again we must constantly remember. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual development is connected to our diet. Where there is shallow and sickly Christianity, it is but a symptom of a poor and trashy diet. The soul has not been fed. The heart has not been nourished in truth. There is not an attending unto the means of grace as there ought to be. But where there is a spiritual strength and vitality, it is a sure sign of a healthy and holy diet. And that's what will produce strength and growth and development in the life of a Christian. The right diet. I can testify of this on my own experience as a young man. For many years I drifted along. Just drifted along. Never went anywhere. Never developed spiritually at all. And then God gave me a desire for truth and for His Word. And I started to study God's Word. I started to pray. I started to come to God's house and more regularly be found in the prayer meeting with God's people praying. And suddenly I grew at a most remarkable rate. And things changed. Because you see, Christian growth is connected to that. Connected to our diet. So we see here in this verse, the desire of the growing Christian, the diet of the Christian, the growing Christian. And again, we noted last time the delight of the growing Christian. The palm tree which is in view in this passage is the date palm tree. The last two words in verse 7 should then read clusters of dates instead of clusters of grapes. And so what God is saying to us here is the mature Christian. The growing Christian has breasts like clusters of dates. The dates which the palm tree produces in abundance are very sweet. And they're filled with goodness. They're filled with nourishment. Yet what was really unique about this fruit is the older the palm tree gets, the older the palm tree grows, then the fruit that it produces is something that develops an even greater abundance and gets sweeter and sweeter. And that's what happens. The mature palm tree and the mature date palm tree, as it develops and grows older and older, it continues to produce more and more fruit, but this fruit is sweeter, it's more delightful, it's more wholesome. It's desired in even greater measure. This is what is unique about the date palm tree. The point that has then been made here for the Christian is this. The Christian or believer that has grown up in the faith, the mature Christian, will be all the more a thing of delight and blessing. They, like the mature palm tree, will bear clusters of sweetness, and their lives and company will be a delight. This is what it's speaking of as it speaks about clusters or breasts of clusters of dates. Speaking about the very manner of their life. They will be a sweet thing. They will be a delight to be around. Where there is immaturity in the Christian life, instead of sweetness, instead of delightsomeness, there will be bitterness. Where there is immaturity, there will be contention. Where there is immaturity, there will be envy and jealousy and backbiting. These are all things related to immaturity. This is how children behave, you see. And spiritual children behave in this way also. But where there is a development, where there is growth in the life of the Christian, then that will produce a maturity. It will result in a pleasant sweetness, a delight. And this is the evidence of someone who's mature in the faith. They will be Christians, they will be believers that are sweet to be around because they will speak of Christ. And they will be an encouragement to others. Just like dates, refreshing, sweet, wholesome, good for the soul. That's what the mature Christian is. That's what the growing Christian is. These are the features of the growing Christian. Their desire, they long to reach towards heaven. Their diet, they're found nourishing their souls upon truth. And their delight, they produce sweetness in their lives. But then moving on today, I want us to think upon the fellowship of the growing Christian. The fellowship of the growing Christian. And we have this in verse 8. Notice what it says in verse 8. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. May also thy breast shall be as the clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. In these words, we are now brought to consider how Christ fellowships with and how he works in the life of the believer. How he works in the life and fellowships with the believer who is advancing and growing in the things of God. It is important, again, to note that spiritual growth is always connected to our fellowship with Christ. Spiritual growth is always connected to our fellowship with Christ. We have noted on a number of occasions before how the Song of Solomon, generally speaking, brings before us two vitally important truths. The Song of Solomon is a book that brings before us two vitally important truths. These truths are the Christian's union with Christ and the Christian's communion with Christ. And of course, these two truths are vitally important in the life of a Christian. It is our union with Christ that brings us into a saving relationship with God. Without our union to Christ, then we are lost, we are damned, we are outside the kingdom. We can never be saved. And so our union with Christ is vital. But it is our communion with Christ that enables the Christian to grow and develop in this world. That is vitally important also. It is our communion with Christ that enables us to prosper, to advance, to grow in godliness. And then reading in these words in verse 8 of how Christ goes to the palm tree, or goes to his people, which are here represented by the palm tree, we learn a number of things in relation to how fellowship with Christ produces spiritual growth in our lives. I've already said that fellowship with Christ is so crucial to spiritual growth. But why is this the case? Why is it so important that we as God's people live in communion with Christ, fellowship with him on a daily basis? Why is that so important and crucial to spiritual growth? Well, we see here. We see that fellowship with Christ produces spiritual growth, for it moves the heart of Christ. That's the first thing it does. When we fellowship with Christ, it moves his heart. Notice again what it says in the opening words of verse 8. I said, and this is Christ speaking, I said I will go up to the palm tree. Christ is saying here he is going to go up to the palm tree. In other words, he's saying, I will go up and I will dwell with the Christian. The palm tree is the Christian. The palm tree is the believer. And Christ says, I will go up to the palm tree. Now remember, the palm tree here is speaking of the Christian who's stretching out and up towards heaven. Speaking of the growing Christian. The Christian who's seeking to know more of God. The Christian who's seeking to live closer to God. Stretching up and out towards heaven like the palm tree. Therefore, in response to the seeking after Christ, in response to this communion with Christ, we see here that Christ's heart is moved to come and to dwell in the midst of the palm tree. Do you see this here? The picture of one, there's a picture here of one climbing up the palm tree and dwelling in the branches. In other words, you can imagine an individual climbing up the trunk of a palm tree, and there he is, stuck in the very middle of the branches. He's sitting there, he's dwelling there, he's lodging there. And this is what Christ is saying here. I'm going to go up to meet with my people, to dwell in the very midst of them. You see, this is what fellowship with Christ does. This is exactly what it does. It moves the heart of Christ. And it causes him to draw near to his people in a unique and intimate way. It causes him to go up into the midst of the palm tree. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And that's what's happening here. An awareness of Christ's presence in our lives is something that always produces spiritual growth. In fact, there's nothing that will produce spiritual growth like an awareness of Christ's presence. That's what happens in revival. The very atmosphere, the community becomes saturated with the sense of Christ in the palm tree. That's what revival is. There's always spiritual growth. Think of the early New Testament church. We really see the outworking of this passage in the lives of God's people in the book of Acts. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. They were like the palm tree. The church in Acts was like the palm tree, wasn't it? Stretching out towards heaven. They were all with one accord. They were all in prayer. Imagine that. The whole company of God's people gathered together. All of God's people, none missing from the prayer meeting. All gathered together, all laying hold upon God, all seeking him, all stretching up like the palm tree, looking for God's blessing. And that's what they were doing. And as all the church was found in this position, then we read of how Christ by a Spirit came into their midst on Pentecost. He came up into the palm tree. By his Spirit he came down amongst his people. And he dwelt there in their very midst. And what happens after that? Well, the church experienced tremendous growth. Tremendous development. You see, the church coming together, seeking after Christ, seeking to commune with him, brought Christ into their midst. So it is still the same today. Oh dear people, do you see this? This is why we need to be found communion with Christ collectively, even as a body of God's people. Because this is the very thing that will cause Christ to come in a very unique and special way into the midst of the palm tree. And produce fruit and growth in our lives and in God's work. So we see fellowship with Christ produces spiritual growth because it moves the heart of Christ. But we can also say here, fellowship with Christ produces spiritual growth because it moves the hand of Christ. It moves his hand. See again what it says in verse 8. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. Then notice these words. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Christ is said here to take hold of the boughs of the palm tree. He doesn't take hold of the boughs to break them, or to destroy them, or to injure them, or to harm them. Isaiah 42 verse 3 tells us, a bruised reed shall he not break. And so Christ never puts his hand upon his people to hurt them. No, Christ takes hold of the boughs of his people, that his power and that his grace might be manifested in their lives. Christ puts his hand upon his people that they might be helped and strengthened and brought under his influence. And this is what happens, you see, when God's people commune with Christ. This is what happens as we seek after him. This is what happens as we live as the palm tree. Not only will Christ come into our midst, he'll put his hand upon our lives. He'll put his hand upon the boughs of our lives. And when that happens, his power and grace, his spirit, will flow through our lives and make us different people. Remember Elijah in that time, he outran the chariot of Ahab. How was that possible? Well, 1 Kings 8:46 tells us, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You see, the hand of the Lord upon an individual speaks of how the anointing of God's power is upon them. This is what happens as Christ puts his hand upon us. The Christian is helped. The Christian is strengthened by the power of the living God. And that in turn produces spiritual growth and development. Child of God, this is why it is so important that you maintain your fellowship with Christ. This is why it's so crucial. So crucial. Because as you commune with Christ, as you live in fellowship with him, oh, Christ's heart will be moved towards you. And his hands will be moved to be upon you. And you will grow. You'll be a growing Christian. So we see here the fellowship of the growing Christian. The features of a growing Christian. One last thing, notice with me here, and that is the fruit of the growing Christian. In the second half of verse 8 and also in verse 9, we're given the fruit that will appear in the life of the growing Christian. The fruit that will appear. What we see in these words is the mature and growing Christian will produce three different types of fruit. There's actually three different types of fruit that are spoken of here. We see that the growing Christian will produce fruit that will delight the saints. See the second half of verse 8. I also, thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. The smell of thy nose like apples. We noted before in our study of the Song of Solomon that this word translated nose actually means face. It means face. And so the thought here is the Christian's face will smell of apples. The Christian's face will smell of apples. But what does this mean when it speaks of the Christian's face smelling of apples? Well, turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 2 in the verse 5 of the Song of Solomon. Notice what it says here in verse 5 of chapter 2. And the bride is speaking to the bridegroom here. She says to him, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. For I am sick of love. I am sick of love. See what she says? She says, give me apples because I am sick of love. You see, in ancient times, the apple was a symbol of love. it was the symbol of love. And she was saying, give me apples, because I am filled with love for you. I delight in you. Therefore, as we read here in chapter 7 and verse 8, the Christian's face smells of apples. It is speaking of the fruit of love that the mature Christian will manifest towards their brethren. And that is what it means here when it speaks about the smell of apples being in her face. This is what she manifests to her brethren. This is what is radiating from her. Love. The smell of love will be about the spiritually developed Christian. There's nothing as sure in all the world than this. The mature Christian, the growing Christian, the spiritually developed Christian will be marked by love. You think about it, because I've thought about it. You think about it. Think of all of the mature, godly, holy believers that you know of. Think about them. They're all marked by love. I can't think of a Christian who I would consider to be a holy and godly and mature believer that isn't marked with this wonderful feature of love. See, this is the fruit. This is the fruit of the growing Christian. It delights the saints because it brings love between brethren. And as you meet your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a mature Christian, you will meet them in love, and tenderness, and desire to see them grow and develop. And so the fruit that the growing Christian produces delights the saints. It also is fruit that will delight the Saviour. Notice now the words of verse 9. The roof of thy mouth, like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly. There is a thought here of worship, for it speaks of the roof of the mouth, which literally means the speech of the mouth. And that's the idea behind this, these words, the roof of thy mouth, speaking about the speech of thy mouth. And the speech of thy mouth is like the best wine that is sweet and enjoyable to drink. We're told here that this wine is for the beloved. The growing Christian is one who produces the fruit of sweet worship in their lives. They produce the best worship that is for Christ and that is a delight to Him. This is true. This is the fruit that the mature Christian will produce. The best wine for Christ. Wine that will be sweet to Him. Wine that will be pleasant and delightful for Him. Let us just note this point as we are found here today in the place of worship. Is the fruit of our worship pleasing to Christ? Is it something that He finds sweet? Like the best wine? And that's the thought here. When it speaks about the best wine, it's speaking about juice that is so sweet and delightful to the taste. Does this reflect our worship? This will only be the case if we are growing Christians. This will only be the case if there is real up-to-date fellowship, a real up-to-date relationship with Christ in our lives. If we have come to Christ's house today, if we have come to God's house to worship Him with hearts that are cold and indifferent and careless and flippant, and just coming to God's house because it's the thing to do on the Lord's Day morning. Why, if I'm not there, they'll talk about me. Then our worship is not sweet to Christ. We must come desiring Him, longing after Him. We should never forget the Lord hates hypocrisy, especially in the place of worship. It is the most distasteful thing to Him. Hypocrisy in a worship is distasteful to Christ. And this is why He said of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 in the verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Think of what Christ was saying about that church. They were lukewarm. In other words, they were just, you know, casual as you could get. Coming and going from the house of God, not expecting anything, just floating on. No progress, no advancement, no zeal, no passion, no earnestness about the things of God, no real seeking after God in their worship. Christ says they were just lukewarm. I'll just spew them out. They're disgusting to me. Their worship is not acceptable. It's not sweet, you see. I wonder, is our worship sweet to Christ today? As you examine your own heart, as you examine your own spiritual state, as you examine how you come to God's house and how you meet with Christ, is it as a growing, developing, maturing Christian? Or is there actually hypocrisy in it? The fruit of the growing Christian will be a delight to the Savior, a delight to the saints, will also be a delight to sinners. Notice how verse 9 concludes. Causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. The fruit of the growing Christian will cause those that are spiritually asleep, spiritually dead, to speak. That's what the fruit of the growing Christian will do. It is the growing Christian that will be a soul winner. Their life will be a testimony to the life-changing power of the gospel. And that's what the growing Christian is. There's no greater testimony than the testimony of a mature believer, a developing believer, a believer that's going on with Christ. That is the greatest testimony to the gospel. The best way to go about seeking to win your loved ones for Christ is to be more like Christ. And as you grow as a believer, you become more like Christ. Oh, it is important to witness, and let us never shun our responsibility to actually speak to our loved ones and friends and those we come into contact with about Christ. We have that responsibility to speak to them. But you know, the more we grow to be like Christ, then the more powerful will be our testimony as we witness to our loved ones and to our friends. How important it then is that we as God's people grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How important it is that we bear this fruit in our lives. This fruit of the growing Christian. One true sign that we are growing spiritually is that we have a desire to grow more. That's the great sign. We want to reach up more and more, like the palm tree. We want to reach higher and higher and go further and further with God. This is the desire of the growing Christian. You see, the growing Christian's never content. The growing Christian's never happy. And he will never be happy, or she will never be happy, until she reaches glory itself and becomes the Christ himself. That is when the growing Christian will suddenly find fulfillment and full contentment in glory itself. Therefore, let me ask you today, in closing, is it your desire to grow as a Christian? Is it your desire to develop and to mature and to progress and to advance? Is it as a Christian? As you think about your life, as you think about where you are as a Christian, is it to advance in the things of God? Or are you merely happy to come and to go from the house of God and you can say about your life, well, you know, there's things that are not right. There's things that are not as they ought to be in my life. Many issues, this issue and that issue and the other issue. But at this point in time, you're just putting it to the back of your mind and you're forgetting about it and you're just ignoring it. Oh, don't live in that life. That's the most miserable way to live, let me say this. You're missing out on so much with Christ. Missing out on the richness and the blessings of a Christian life. Oh, desire to develop, desire to grow, desire to mature. I trust this will be the case in each one of our lives. And as a fellowship, as a congregation, as God's people, we will be growing Christians. May God bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.